Good morning, everybody, at this 11:15 hour. It's my privilege to have been asked to lead our learning time together this morning. And we come to almost the end. Can you believe that this series actually has an end? And it will happen next week, but we are near the end of not one of many possible stories of God and his dealings with mankind, but the story of all stories. And as a church, we've spent 8 months together. We've done it in every aspect of our church. The kids have done it. The students have done it. The women have done it. We've done it in life groups, and we've done it consistently on our teaching times on the weekends, but we have walked through the Bible in chronological order. Now, we have looked at three overarching phases that really act as sort of an outline for this series. And I want to begin by just reminding you of what they are. The first phase is the birth of a nation. A people are chosen. And they are not chosen, by the way, because they're all that impressive. In fact, quite the opposite. You have a series of scriptures that's provided for you if you'll just leave them open. But listen in Deuteronomy chapter 7 to these words. You are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God of all the people on earth. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his special treasure. The Lord did not set his heart on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other nations. You were the smallest of them all. Rather, it was simply the Lord loves you, and he was keeping the oath that he had sworn to your ancestors. That is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery and from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt. So Israel is not chosen because of their status, their power, and their prominence, but they are chosen because they have none of that. They were chosen to show so that God could show his nature and his character. God chooses what would otherwise be overlooked, and we call that grace. God chooses Israel so that he could show the world who he loves. And from the very beginning, God's plan was the whole world. It was a whole world kind of deal. So phase one is the birth of a nation, a people are chosen. The second phase comes to the birth of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. The birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we see that spelled out in the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all say basically one thing, that Jesus Christ is the answer to the entire Old Testament. Wonder no more. Everything was pointing towards him. All of the Old Testament with its with the temple, everything to do with all the sacrifices, everything to do with the law and the Ten Commandments, and all the prophecies of the Old Testament find their answer in the person of Jesus Christ. But there's a third phase which brings us to where we are currently in our series, and it's the birth of the church. Now, Jesus dies. Did Jesus' death alone prove anything? Not a thing. Not a thing. Because everybody dies. It was his resurrection that proved that God really did, in fact, receive the sin penalty that was paid. Justice, the courtroom of heaven, justice was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ so that the forgiveness of sins, your sins and mine, the entire world could be forgiven. It is his resurrection that leads and gives rise, gives birth to the church. And the book of Acts is the first book after the resurrection. Now, there are three words that are the best outline to Luke, the physician Luke's record of the book of Acts. And they are up, down, and out. Jesus ascends and goes up in Acts chapter 1. Then in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes down and is poured out. And that was Matt's sermon. Matt, what an awesome, I've thought of that sermon all week long, of people who are remade, whose lives get disrupted, and of people who are on mission. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So Jesus goes up, the Spirit comes down and is poured out. And then from Acts 2, Acts 3, and following, we come to the church, and the church goes out. Now, because we provide scriptures for you, most of us don't bring Bibles, but if I did a little thing with you this morning, I said, everybody, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 29. And you would get your Bibles and you would turn and you would say, Mark, there is no Acts chapter 29. And then you'd think, that man is so clever. That man is so clever. There is no Acts chapter 29. There's only 28 chapters in this book. And I want to suggest to you that Acts is not only explaining this third phase, but it is also telling us that it is not the end of the story, that there is still more to be written. Now, the main character in the book of Acts is a guy whose name is Saul. And we are told in Acts 9 that he's on a major road that was an artery that tied that part of the world together. And he's heading towards what is present-day Syria. And he's on a mission. And those of you who know the Bible, what was his mission? He wanted to... Yeah, right. He did not want to slow down the church. He wanted to crush it. He wanted to annihilate it. He wanted to destroy this third phase. But God had a different plan. And he will encounter Saul on this Damascus road. And he will come to believe in the living Christ as the Messiah, the answer to all of the Old Testament. And we know that Paul goes through some spiritual conversion, because he will go from being the great persecutor of the church to its greatest promoter. His name will be changed from Saul to Paul, and he will be the model of the church who is going out. He will go on several missionary journeys. At the end of the third one of those, he finds himself, he's in Jerusalem, and he's been arrested. He'll go from one trial to the next, and finally they will decide to ship him off, literally in a ship, ship him off to Rome, where he will stand trial before Caesar. On that ship, they will wreck. He will end up on the island of Malta, and they finally arrive in Rome, and Paul is under house arrest. Okay, so let's read again, all right? Acts 28, verse 23. So a time was set, and on that day a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books from the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Now, some were convinced, some were persuaded by the things he said, but others remained unconvinced. They would not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. And Paul's going to quote now from the prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors, through Isaiah, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people, the most dangerous condition in all the world is that you get a stiff neck, you get a hardened heart. And their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation now, which came first to the Jews, it is now being sent and offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. Now, Paul is in Rome. He's arrested, waiting to be tried before Caesar, and he is under house arrest. Now, we know that he has to wear an ankle bracelet. He's got to wear a monitor so they can keep an eye on him. But his ankle bracelet is a Roman guard who is chained to him around the clock. Later on, in a letter to a new church in the city of Philippi, Paul will write and say, you know, life is really a matter of perspective. It's how you see it. Because he says, Rome thinks that I'm chained to their guards. The truth is, I see them chained to me. I've got a captive audience 24/7. Guess what we're talking about today? And this one comes to Christ and he says, chain another one to me. And this one comes to Christ. Isn't that a remarkable way of viewing life? And then Luke records for us in the book of Acts that people, while he's under house arrest, they keep coming. Impressive, powerful leaders and Jewish leaders come to talk. And all day long, guess what he talks to them about? Phase one, the birth of a nation. He talks to them about the Old Testament scriptures and a people who are chosen. And then he continues to talk to them about phase two, the birth of the Messiah, how all of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And did you notice that it says some are convinced and some are unconvinced? And this happens every single time the gospel is shared, every single time. In fact, the Bible says we have all kinds of dividing lines. We have men and women. We have young and old. We have rich and poor. We have lower, middle, and upper class. We have these divisions. The Bible has one dividing line, and it is those who stand on the side of being convinced of Jesus Christ, and the other side is those who are unconvinced about Jesus Christ. And then Paul will make this final statement that closes out the book of Acts from the prophet Isaiah. He says, the prophets told long ago that you would choose a resistance. Do you know that people, there's a resistor that goes off in people? And there's all kinds of answers. You might even be here today. You've been hanging out for several weeks investigating if there is anything to this faith in Jesus Christ. And there can be a resistor, a resistance that happens inside that leaves you in an unconvinced state. But a hardness of heart, it is the greatest danger to the church. You lose a tender and an open heart, and you lose everything. There is one constant prayer that God always answers, and it is this: O Lord, renew a right spirit, a right heart in me. He always answers that prayer. And Paul says, now because of that hardness of heart, the gospel is sent to Gentiles. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Jew, raise your hand, okay? All right. If you're here today and you're not a Jew and you have come to be convinced that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Messiah, you are the fulfillment. You sit today as the fulfillment of Acts chapter 28. Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power of God to transform and save a human life. It came first to the Jews, not because of anything they've done. And then it also came to all of us who are Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, the book of Acts ends, chapter 28. And I think it ends rather abruptly. It's like, wait a minute, you mean that's the end of the story? It's sort of like an author who is writing a book and he's got 12 chapters, but they only get to chapter 2 and the thing stops. It's like a composer who is creating a song and they've only got half a verse, but there's no chorus and there's no bridge. Now, some scholars actually believe that Luke would have written an Acts volume 2 or chapters 29, 30, and following, but that he is persecuted and killed under the emperor Nero in 68 AD. And that may be one explanation why it ends rather abruptly. But I think there's a better answer, and I think it is this, that God is still writing more chapters. He's writing those chapters, though, through you and through me. Acts 29, 30, and 31 are the chapters that we, Christian Assembly, are writing together. That's the first thing that I want you to know about this third phase, the birth of the church. But there's a second thing that I want you to know about this third phase, and it is that God's mission for the church is not fuzzy, and it is not up for interpretation. Now, I don't know about other churches, but this church, we have as few committees as possible. We get a rash when we think about committees. We don't like committees. We like groups that are lean and mean and chop chop. They get in and get it done. Decisions are made and we are on our way. Now, we have never in one time in our 100-year history have we ever had a committee that gathered together with this question, what's the purpose of this church going to be about? That has already been decided for us way before from the scriptures. The purpose of this church is to carry the message of the gospel. Now, do you know that every human being is carrying a message? Everybody carries a message. You just get to decide what the message will be. And we are the bearers, the carriers of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we will preach that to those who are convinced and those who are unconvinced. Why? Because the gospel is constantly being formed in you, even though you are a follower of Jesus Christ. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and believe, be being saved. And yes, there was a day when you came to Christ, but friend, the gospel is still being worked out in every dimension, dynamic, and place in our lives. So when you come here every weekend, guess what you're going to hear? Take a guess. Just take a wild guess. We're going to preach the gospel to you every single weekend. But the gospel is not only taking form in us who are already convinced, but it is what we preach to those who are unconvinced so that they can become followers of Jesus Christ as well. So you go to the first day of the church in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, the bearers, the carriers of this message, telling people about it everywhere. It'll start in Jerusalem. It'll go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church was born in Jerusalem. Now, I want you just to imagine in your mind for a moment, a lake, okay? A very calm, quiet lake, very little breeze, little motion on the water. Things are just quiet and still. And then all of a sudden, in that stillness, imagine that a sizable rock is dropped in the center, the epicenter of that lake. And the result is a dynamic, rippling effect. It begins in the center of that lake, but that ripple goes, and it goes, and it goes, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows. Now, you need to know that as a church, we have an epicenter. We have a Jerusalem, and it's the city in which we live, Los Angeles, and all of its surrounding communities. We have a Judea. It's the state that we are a part of, California. We have a Samaria, which is our nation, which we are, by the way, privileged to be proud citizens of this nation. And then it is rippling and extending to the uttermost parts of the earth. And CA, this is our purpose. Now, if you've been here a few weeks, few months, it could even be longer, and you think, you know, there's some things I like about that church, but I'm really hoping that they will change their purpose. Let me help you wait no more starting today. Here is what we know for certain. Here's what we know for sure, okay? We asked the Lord quietly. We didn't publish it. We said something maybe on one occasion, but we said, Lord, would you allow us last year in 2014, will you allow that ripple effect to impact 300 unconvinced people? We began with that. And I am proud to tell you that we far exceeded that, that we know of 300 people who were unconvinced but became convinced that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. He, in fact, is the Messiah. 300 people. But we do know our church council made a courageous, wise, unbelievable investment of our tithe when they said, look, we're gonna put somebody on our staff full time to help that ripple effect go out from us. And that was Matt, who oversees all of our kingdom efforts, and part of that being the pastor and shepherd of evangelism. He was paid full time to help raise the rippling temperature among us. What we asked, we just quietly said, Lord, would you allow us this year to see 500 unconvinced people become convinced of the person of Jesus Christ? That's this year. We're well on our way. And that does not include any of our kingdom partners, both local and international, upon which dozens and dozens and dozens of people are coming to Jesus Christ. And add on top of that, in the last 5 years, through those blue buckets which we just passed, we have given together as a church, above and beyond our regular tithe, $1.5 million to the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Now let this be very, very clear. That has not happened because there are any superstars in this church. CA never has, nor do we currently have any superstars. Now, we would love to do fancy. We would love to. We have tried. I thought as a young pastor, I thought my assignment was to get fancy. Now, if you know me, if you know anything about me, you will know that even the possibility of that equation being fulfilled is an impossibility. But I was stupid and in denial, and I thought that could be possible. I will be a fancy boy, and I will lead fancy programs and fancy services, and it will draw fancy people. And every time we tried to do impressive and fancy, we didn't just stumble. We bombed. We failed miserably. It was a laughable mess every time we tried. The only thing we have ever been able to do in this church, and sometimes we don't even clear that bar, is plain and ordinary and very average. I thought if I could be a fancy person and fancy services, we would draw fancy people, and look how that turned out. The only kind of people who have ever come to this church are regular people who love God with all of their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. The only kind of people who have come here are regular people who serve, and they do it in their neighborhood. They do it in their apartment complex. They do it in their work. They just do it, and they're just constantly passing out cups of cold water, but doing it all in Jesus' name. The only kind of people who have ever come here are regular people who give sacrificially of their resources, and they do all of this because they take serious the mission of Acts 1:8. And I want to just say thank you, CA. Thank you for resisting me all those years to make us a fancy church. Thank you for just being a what you see is what you get kind of church. And there is one thing, only one thing we have gotten right in our 100-year history. And any time we ever drifted, the kindness of God and leaders who helped draw us back to the very center of why we exist. And never have we been more laser focused on our purpose as a church than under the leadership of Tom Hughes. My greatest privilege these last 10 years is just first to know Tom, just to know him, and to know Allie. But listen, we have not just worked together. We have not been co-laborers. We have been friends. We have been brothers. And I have learned so much from Tom since we've done that. It's been my privilege, under the blessing, prayers, and leadership of our church council and other leaders, to pass leadership to Tom. And I trust Tom with everything in me, and I trust it for this one reason. For 10 years, I have watched that man called to Los Angeles, to our community, to help write Acts Volume 2, Acts chapters 29 and 30 and 31, as it's expressed through our community. But never have we, nor will we have, any superstars. CA is the Rudy of the church world. You seen that movie? I love it. I love anything that's true and cheesy. I love cheese, and I love true. We are the Rudy of the church world. We are too small. We are not the most talented. The best we can do is make it on the practice squad and let the starters beat up on us. But make no doubt about it. Make no doubt about it, when CA shows up, we'll give it 100%. But this is what we have learned. If anything of note or mark or greatness has happened in our past, in our present, or in our future, we are not confused about this. To God be the glory, great things He has done among us. And we cannot take credit for anything. we have learned that in God's church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that very regular, ordinary people can produce extraordinary results. To every person who is currently serving our children in Kids Church, to every person who has come early and ushered us, who has parked us with what little we have, any person who has come and served on a tech team, musicians and singers and life group leaders, all who will park a distance away and walk to make room for somebody else, anybody who has served our students, our young adult community called Fusion, you've been a part of recovery, our women's efforts, our men's efforts, all of that, we are writing Acts chapter 29 together. The third thing I want you to know about this phase of the church is this, that unity is essential. From day one in Acts 1, the single most critical element of the church is its love and its unity. It is not only the central theme of the one we follow, Jesus, but it is the central theme of all the rest of the writings of the New Testament, and Paul in particular. And notice these words in Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. There's one body, one Spirit. You've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Now, will you notice this? Love and unity takes effort. It is an absolute myth. If you show up in a room like this and sing some songs and have a sermon, we all like each other. That's not true. There are days you bother me. And you do life with someone like me, and welcome to trouble. Just welcome to trouble. It takes effort. Unity will not come without work. Our greatest problem, it is not our miserable parking. It is not our mediocre properties that are far inadequate. Our greatest problem is that disunity could come and absolutely kill everything among us. We have to make every effort to protect love and unity among us. Someone came to see me, and they said it was a great compliment because I so love you and love our church. They said, Mark, I really love CA. And I said, oh, I do too. And I said, tell me, what is it? What is it that you love? And they said, well, you know, and they began to tell me about a relational break that had happened with somebody. And they said, you know what's so awesome? We have so many services. I can come to church and I never have to see them. I can come and worship God and I could just hate them from a distance. I never have to touch them. So I told them, yeah, that's it. You filled with the Spirit. That's exactly why. That's why we do all these services. Can you believe it? Unbelievable. Are we a mess or what? So I did feel the Holy Ghost come all over me. And I said, you call them now, and I do not want you to come back here for another service until the three of us have met. Work it out. So to all the CA community, if this is your home, this is where you take your shoes off, this is the place you land, work it out. There is no other option. And yes, it will be work, and it will be effort, lots of it. Jesus prayed the longest prayer in John chapter 17. Prayed for the unity of his church. The church is born in unity. It will only flourish in unity. We must keep the main thing, the main thing. Jesus said, a divided house cannot stand. Now look, we all understand from the teachings of the New Testament that we are in a great spiritual conflict. We are in a war, a battle. And Satan does not have to release demons among us. All he's got to do is let loose of some selfish, puny-hearted, narrow-minded people. That's all he's got to do, is release that among a community of people. Do you know that Christian Assembly is the result of the union of two churches in its history? Some of you would know that, some of you would not. It was the merging of two communities, two congregations. There was the Italian Christian Assembly, and there was the Eagle Rock Four Square Church that was over in this neck of the woods. And one of the great stories of our history is about a guy named Art Botta, who was one of the founding fathers. And Art was a proud Italian, by the way, he and his wife, Art and Viola. And Art was, never paid for the church, but he was on mission. He was so on mission. And he drove an old rickety bus, and he would do it every single weekend. And he would drive the neighborhoods. The church was located in a little dead-end street on Avenue 22 in Los Angeles. And he would drive those streets, and he would just pick up those like kids whose parents didn't come, and those who were elderly and needed a ride. And one day, it said on the side of the bus, Italian Christian Assembly. We have a picture. I should have brought it. But and so one day, there was a call at the office, and someone said, could I attend your church? And the person who received the call said, well, of course. I mean, why would you think any different? And they said, well, we saw on the bus, it said Italian Christian Assembly. So word got back to Art that people were wondering if they could come to this church. And all that was said was Art just said, I'll take care of that. Now you got to know, he's from Italy. He's a proud Italian. And so the next week, driving that bus around, and he had taken just a paintbrush with paint and crossed off the Italian. Is that an awesome story? He would not allow anyone to feel that there was not the welcome of God, no matter who they are. I thought, what a statement of love. What a unifying act that was. Now, finally, and Tom will end this series next week, hope is our watchword. And a day is coming when Jesus Christ will return and set all things right. And until that time, we live in the hope of his return. And we busy ourselves fulfilling the mandate of going to Los Angeles, to California, to the whole of the U.S., and to the ends of the earth.